I'm going to invite my reader, Noah, wearing her best John the Baptist outfit, up to read our passage today from Luke 3.
Then John said to the crowds who came to be baptized by him, "You children of snakes, who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon? Produce fruit that shows that you have changed your hearts and lives. And don't even think about saying to yourselves, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed into the fire." The crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" He answered, "Whatever has two shirts must share with the one who has none, and whoever has food must do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. They said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" The people were filled with expectation, and everyone wondered whether John might be the Christ. John replied to them all, "I baptized you with water, but the one who is more powerful than me is coming. I'm not worthy to loosen the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The shovel he uses to sift the wheat from the husk is in his hands. He will clean out the threshing area and bring the wheat into the barn. But he will build the husk with a fire that can't be put out." With many other words, John appealed to them, proclaiming good news to the people.
Thank you. It's really a shame that John the Baptist didn't have the benefit of like an AI search engine. This, after all, you know, those engines are designed to piece together the like collaborative existing wisdom to predict the right answer, and he clearly could have changed tact if he had searched like, quote, tips for delivering tough feedback. He might have seen things like, be specific and objective. Avoid personal attacks. Give positive feedback. He's 0 for 2 at this point. Balance tough feedback with recognition, but avoid sandwiching constructive criticism between praise. Be empathetic. Not great, John. Focus on the future. It's starting to look up. Master your tone. And I think John is the master of his tone. Name calling, brood of vipers, doesn't seem to be all that kind or the best sort of honey to catch flies. John continues his tirade, picking up in the story that Parker started last week. And he's talking about the would-be fruit that his hearers should be bearing. Fruit that comes from repentance, an openness, a permeability, a malleability, the will and the want to turn around and come back to God. In short, he's asking them to live lives that are not set on themselves so much that they can't change, to cultivate an ability to recognize God's advent, God's arrival, and to receive God's gifts. This is all the more confusing because it appears that he's talking to the insiders here, the, quote, heirs to the promise, those children of Father Abraham who actually know what God said and think they're on the inside of what God is doing. Maybe this describes you and me. We've been at this whole God thing for a while, this church thing, this religion thing. We have experience and a little bit of certainty that comes from maturity and security and growth and knowledge and remembering God's faithfulness, the ways we've actually recognized God showing up, maybe just in hindsight, but also that can start to breed a familiarity that starts to harden and calcify us. We start to bank our life in the past and build up guards against any of that being shaken up for the future. John reminds them and us that a so-called fruit tree that no longer makes fruit is really just glorified firewood. He says the axe is already at the roots of the tree. This feels a little bit like John is extolling the virtues rather than the dangers of a kind of like productive deconstruction. He says, repent and keep repenting. Change your mind and keep being able to have your mind change, or God will deconstruct you, like it or not. Why is this on Joy Sunday? Draw these texts. How is this good news? Maybe one of the most astonishing parts when I read this week was that people stick around long enough to hear it and ask questions. People listen to this messenger. I thought about this week how little these days I want to or am really even able to listen to like harsh messengers in their hard messages, okay? I don't know, maybe you're better at this than I am, but I mostly have like an algorithm for this to screen out things that aren't carefully curated, family and friend groups that give me just enough variety in my life that reflect back on me, what I want to see and think about me. When I do feel ready to engage with some tough stuff, I try to do it in small doses. Like a little bit of 6 o'clock news here, the scroll here, an uncomfortable but brief encounter outside of my favorite coffee shop, or a PTA meeting or a city council meeting gone slightly off the rails, but I can walk away. I think we're all guilty to a greater or lesser extent of tuning out or turning off when someone comes at us in a way that we don't expect or don't desire. And there are times there are good and healthy reasons to do so. But we must remember that God arrives to us in a package that we don't order. And God often speaks to us in a voice that may sound foreign or that we don't recognize or can't decipher or we don't want to. Harsh messengers speaking hard messages can still be good news, even if it sounds and feels on paper like pretty bad news for the way things are for me or my imagination for the future. It makes me wonder how often I receive hard messages or harsh messengers. What buffers I put up in my life to prevent that sort of encounter. I wonder what I need to take down or open up inside of myself in order to be able to hear more and receive more. John, in preparing a way for the Lord, is doing some pretty brutal road grading here. He's flattening, he's raising. Construction sites aren't always the safest places to hang out, but are exactly where God is building a home for us to share and inviting us to make space. So John's hard message in a harsh cadence sets off alarms, particularly for those on like the upper end of the power bell curve. And the criticism hits, especially about how their power and their money is being spent or taken from those on the other end of things. There are three groups in that passage that Noah just read. There's the crowd, there's the tax collectors, and there's the soldiers. We might see these folks kind of in ascending order of like the power structure. First, the crowd, literally everybody. Everyone has stake, everyone has agency, everyone has some responsibility, everyone is involved. Then, number two, those specifically caught up in systems of exploitation. the tax collectors. These are the middlemen. These are like the gangsters. These are those rendering unto Caesar, but also taking a little off the top for themselves. And then finally, those empowered to keep this order and to exact punishment for transgressing the status quo. These are like the thuggish, like cops of it all, maintaining a Pax Romana, the Roman peace that really isn't peace. Sometimes by fear, sometimes by intimidation, sometimes just by rules. They carry weapons with them that make them, because they carry weapons, it makes you feel kind of both safer and way less safe at the same time. That's how weapons normally work. They have both potentials. And John answers each of their "what should we do?" questions with a hard message. To the crowds, he says, if you have more than enough, share. Share your shirts, share your food, share your lives. There's like a recognition here that anyone and everyone can and does struggle to share. Anyone and like, even if it comes down to having multiple shirts, you have a sharing problem, potentially. To the tax collectors, he says, if you have to collect taxes, if that's your job, just do your job. Cut yourself out. Don't be shady. Like, undo this cycle of corruption. And then to the soldiers, he says, if you're going to soldier on, don't be a jerk or a bully or a greedy cheat. Again, why this is characterized as particularly good news to them isn't readily apparent. We don't know how it was received or how John the Baptist made it out of there, just that they were, quote, filled with expectation. And they thought John might be the guy, like the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who might usher in something new amidst the old, who might break this broken world into mending. Spoiler alert, John, as the kids say, was not him, okay? There are episodes throughout Luke's gospel, and Luke's gospel might be just exactly written to tell the story of Jesus bouncing around to all these people and making these hard, giving these hard questions and maybe seemingly less harsh tones, but no less challenging ways. Think about zooming in on his encounter with the rich young ruler. Do we remember that story in Luke 18? Like, the rich young ruler is kind of like an ancient Near Eastern tech bro, I think. That's very contextual. He checks all the boxes. Think about that for a second. He checks all the boxes for how to, what it might look like to just like have everything figured out, to live a pious life, to live an ethical life, to look even towards living an eternal life, life in this world to come, until Jesus drops the harsh message that he doesn't have to do more. He has to do less, he has to have less in order to receive it all. Jesus tells him after he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, I love my neighbor. I do all these things. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus says, sell everything and give it to the poor. Come, follow me. It says the man became sad because he was extremely rich. Maybe he wasn't used to being talked to like this. Maybe the hard message was just too hard. Maybe his life was just too fused with all that stuff and status to hear those words of challenge and invitation with joy, as the good news they are. So that's one story, the rich young ruler in Luke 18. And then flip over a chapter to Jesus' encounter with the wee little man Zacchaeus. He's a sort of like tragic comic character in this whole thing. He's a man of paradox and irony. For one, he was a, quote, ruler among tax collectors. He was towards the top of this flimsy pyramid of scammy and manipulative success. But he was also kind of at the bottom because he was short and he was lonely. He was at once socially isolated and among a crowd. But he was also deeply curious about Jesus. Maybe it was Zach's isolation that made him hungry for something different, not his riches. Maybe his shortness, and that's like such a, like, come on, Luke, that's like such a low blow. Maybe his shortness, though, that put him closer to the dirt, the humus, the place of humility, so that the rest of the life that he had built superficially on top of that needed to be reset. So when Jesus came walking down that Jericho road, he saw Zacchaeus and he issued this self-invitation. Zacchaeus, an unlikely host. And I think Jesus' own presence with Zacchaeus was itself a hard message. Zacchaeus had to reconfigure how he even saw himself. Not as one who takes, but as one who now is invited to give and give to this Jesus character. Zacchaeus seemingly embraced this joyful possibility that was impossible and unavailable for the rich young ruler. Where the rich young ruler seemed pretty satisfied with his own spiritual and ethical journey, and how he seemingly hacked this life and was prepared to move on to the life of the world to come. Perhaps it was the very things that Zacchaeus hated about himself that set him up to receive this good news with great joy. Friends, it is good news when Jesus comes to us, even when bearing hard messages, even sometimes by means of harsh messengers. Trust me, when I say that the responses to this good news, like Zacchaeus, is and can be great joy. Not resignation, not sorrow, not indifference. The Advent call for us is to embrace and to open ourselves up to hard messages and harsh messengers, because the good news is so good and the joy from it is so rich. When Jesus launches his public ministry, he bears the words of Isaiah 61. When Josh led us in the Advent wreath lighting, we read those words. They're from Jesus says them in Luke 4, and they're from Isaiah 61. It's the same chapter that Oak Church is inspired by in our founding. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jose Humphreys and Adam Gustine wrote a book called Ecosystems of Jubilee, Economic Ethics for the Neighborhood, and they connect and contrast those two previous characters, the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. They say, Jesus did not create a caricature out of the man as the rich young ruler found himself facing questions that dealt with life and death. Jesus' attempt to lead him to the path of eternal life meant transgressing the class boundaries that distanced the wealthy from the poor. Jesus challenged the man's present social arrangement. What is more, the rich man, in surrendering his possessions, could have served as an agent of jubilee for others. This was the invitation that Jesus put to that rich man, to become an agent of jubilee for others who may have received restitution from his wealth, not unlike Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who upon meeting Jesus committed to giving back 4 times what he stole from his fellow Israelites. The difference between these two men was their ability to see through the costliness of the call into embracing such a hard message. And it was one of their readiness to come to grips with what all that money and stuff said about who they were, so that they could be somebody new, so that they could join Christ in this newness, so that they become an agent, not just of jubilee, but of jubilation, their own and others' joy. When Jesus arrives, he ushers in this disruptive and joyful good news of jubilee. It's a reversal. It's a new start. It's a reset. It's a flip on how things have been and will be. It is the living out in the realization of his Mother Mary's song, bringing up the low and bringing down the high, filling those who are empty and sending those who are full away empty. This is more obviously and apparently good news for those who have been having a tough go of things. The poor, the prisoner, the blind, the oppressed, they welcome this new regime. But it is also good news to the rich, the comfortable, the stubbornly sighted, and the oppressor. Sometimes it takes a harsh messenger to break through and to preach these tidings of discomfort. But there is joy in the reception. Joy in being cut down and replanted as a tree that now grows good fruit. A branch connected to the vine, and an oak of righteousness planted for the display of God's beauty. As Eugene Peterson puts it, joy builds on the past and borrows from the future. Builds on the past and borrows from the future. Advent joy is multidimensional and rich. It is not cheap, happy, cheery, merry. Joy reaches back to God's faithful promises in our experiences of God showing up to us. And it lunges forward in hope to God's new world. Something might be different. Something could break through. It remembers Jesus' first arrival, and it waits in joyful hope for the coming of our Savior. So as we lit this candle, this pink candle on the Sunday of joy, we recognize the surprising incursion of joy amongst the dark and amidst the waiting. Joy is possible, even in the dark. And friends, lighting that candle also calls us to reorganize our lives and retune our ears to hear the good news of great joy for all people, in whatever sweet or whatever shrill voice it comes to us in. Because Jesus continues to come to us. Jesus is with us. Jesus is comforting us and sometimes discomforting us into something new and better, together. Good news of great joy. Being found when you were lost. It is being saved when you were sinking. It is being liberated when you were enslaved to sin. It is being made a friend of God when you were alienated and an enemy. It is being resurrected when you were dead. Rejoice. Hallelujah. Will you receive and experience this weird, good, true, beautiful, hard joy today? Will you all pray with me? And Lord, we give you thanks, even for the voices that we desperately try to tune out or mute. Lord, speak to us and open our ears that we might hear. Unclutter our lives that we can follow you. Give us courage to change when and how we need to change. And open us up to expect your presence with us, your arrival to us, again and again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.